Well, warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are now in the first Lord's Day of the year 2022. Seemed like it was just a few days ago or very, very recently that we began to meditate upon the theme that we adopted last year. That is with regards to the fact that it is high time for us to wake out of sleep. And I trust that that message has sunk home throughout the course of the year and also during the church seminar that we had in the middle of the year, and that we were reminded what it means to be asleep and what it means to be awake and how we should and must be awake. And as we come to 2022, the theme that has been adopted by the church is, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And that is, as you know, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. What does it mean to live for Christ? To live. What does it mean to live for something? Some people say, oh, you know, there is a, you know, two different types of people in this world. Those that eat to live, or those that live to eat. What does that mean? Well, it means that, well, you look at food as either something that simply sustains you. This is something that you do because you know that is what you require in order to survive. Or there are people who live to eat. That means to them, you know, their purpose, their desire in life is ready to go after the best foods. And there will be these people, you know, they call themselves the foodies, or, you know, people that love to eat. And to them, you know, every day is about, well, what is the best food that I can eat? Where can I go? Where should I go to acquire these good foods? And then they say, oh, I live to eat. Not just I love to eat, but I live to eat. Well, different people will have different things that they would say, oh, this is what I live for. I live for entertainment, fun, pleasure, luxuries. Some people will live for their studies, for example. This is, you know, what they love to do. I love to study, and this is my goal, my ambition, my hope. I live for my career. This is what I live for, to work hard and to climb the corporate ladder, to get better and better in whatever I do. Some people will be in the sporting arena, and that becomes their hope, their goal and ambition, to get to the Olympic Games, to become the world champion. And so I live to run, I live to compete, I live to do all these things. And that becomes a measure, an assessment of what is it that their life is all about. What is the purpose of their existence? What is the purpose of their life? And so different people will take on different of these things, different pursuits, different ambitions, different goals, different dreams, because these are their passion. This is what they're passionate about. This is what they're zealous about. And therefore they will say, well, that is what I live for. For the Christian, I think we know the answer of what it is that we should live for. What is not wrong to enjoy a meal here and there? It is not wrong to enjoy certain hobbies and pursuits and pleasures. It is not wrong that we would do our best in our studies, in our careers, in whatsoever task that comes before us. But yet what we must realize is that at front and center of our lives and in all that we do, it has to be Christ. Everything else that we mention, career, studies, family, you know, enjoyments, all these come as a distant second. Distant second. Because for me to live has to be first and foremost Christ. And then the reason why you will pursue after your studies well, the reason why you'll work hard at your workplace, the reason why you are able to even enjoy this life in the first place is because you do so in Christ. Because you are living for Christ. And therefore, I will do everything else because this is my testimony for Him. I will do all things well for his sake, because I am living for Christ. And that is something that we want to establish and drill down in our minds and in our hearts from the very beginning as we consider this topic. What does it mean to live for Christ? Well, to live for something means that that is your all-encompassing passion. That is your single overwhelming desire. That this is what I live for. And if Christ is not in my life, then really your life no longer has any meaning. Do you have that conviction? Or is Christ really just a footnote, an etc.? Just a minor little point in your life. It's just a by-the-way sort of thing. Yeah, I happen to be a Christian. I'll come to church once a week, or in the present time, I'll just log in once a week. And, that part of my life is done, my duty's over, and that's it. Sadly, for many believers, that's Christ. Christ is just a minor, brief, weekly encounter, and there is nothing much more to it. What is your life? What do you live for? Every day when you wake up, what is it that motivates you to get out of bed, to change, to get on and do the things that you are doing? What are you living for? What is it that occupies your thoughts, your desires daily? What is it that factors into your decision-making process? Is Christ there at all? Or even if he is there, is he the major singular factor upon which you hedge all your decisions? Or is it just a by-the-way sort of thing? Sadly, is it maybe for some even a nuisance or an irritant? Oh yeah, I know I should do it this way because yeah, that's what the Bible says and that's what God wants me to do, but it's so difficult, tedious, troublesome, whatever thought comes to your mind. Is that how you think of Christ? No, when we say, for me to live is Christ, what it means that I'm living for Christ. I live for him. And all my thoughts, my desires, everything centers on him. Is that how we are living? And so be that you realize that, yes, maybe Christ is not front and center of my life. There are so many things that have clouded him out. And I've pushed God to one side and I've sought to pursue my own dreams, my own desires, my own fun. As we meditate upon this topic, as we consider what it means to live for Christ, may the Lord speak to our hearts and awaken us. Help us really to have this desire that I want to live for Christ and no one else and nothing else. When we come to the book of Philippians chapter 1, you know, we see Paul was in rather difficult circumstances. He was in jail. He was in prison, right? Philippians is one of what we call the prison epistles. One of the epistles that he wrote while he was in jail in Rome. And that will come after the end of the book of Acts, right? As you know, and as we will be studying through the course of this year, and a lot of it will be focusing on the life and the missionary journeys of Paul. As we come towards the end of the book of Acts, he will start to journey towards Jerusalem. He will tell the people around him that, well, this is what the Lord has called him to. Many people will try to dissuade him, saying that, well, bonds and afflictions await you. But then he says, no, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's what he told them. He says, I want to just finish my course with joy and run the race that is set before me. The ministry that has been entrusted to him, that he can be a witness unto Gentiles and to the Jews and to the kings. And so he knew that the Lord's will was that it was directing him to Jerusalem. And once he gets there, he will be arrested. And after that, he will go through a series of imprisonments. He will first be caught and arrested by the Jews in the Sanhedrin council. And then after that, he'll be set before Felix and Festus, who are governors in those times, before eventually he says, "I appeal unto Caesar," and then he will set sail for Rome. And so he experiences a few things, a shipwreck, and eventually he finds himself to Rome, and true enough, he will be arrested and he will be imprisoned there. And what he will describe here in the book of Philippians, Caesar's household. He'll be in the palace or under the palace guard. Whether he really actually met Caesar himself, we do not know. There is no record of that. But what he does testify is that he was there in Caesar's household, and he was able to witness to the guards that were standing guard around him. And what the book of Acts teaches us is that in the time he was sort of placed in a house arrest, and he was still able to have some measure of ministry, but of course his freedom was greatly restricted. And so it's during this period that he wrote these prison epistles. And the book of Philippians is one of them. And, you know, the Christians at Philippi, you know, they were very, very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And a number of weeks ago, when Reverend Quek preached from the earlier part of the book of Philippians, he spoke of how there was this very, very warm-hearted relationship between Paul and the Christians at Philippi. And so they cared dearly for him as he cared also very dearly for them. But he had not had much contact with them in recent years, right? Because he only was able to meet them during his missionary journeys. And after that, as he returned to Jerusalem and went through that whole series of imprisonments, they lost contact, right? Not because of any tardiness on either side, but simply because of the circumstances that he was facing, right? They did not have any, you know, all the modern convenient forms of convenient communication as we have today. In those days, you would have a letter, but even the letters are not sent through postal service. You would have to have a courier, a personal courier, who will deliver the letter for you. And so that was what was happening here as Paul writes the book of Philippians. While he was in Rome, the Christians at Philippi had heard of what had happened to Paul, and they made a collection, an offering, and they had sent that offering to the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned to encourage him and to help him on in everything that was going on in his life. And so Paul writes the book of Philippians to as a thank you note, but at the same time also as a note of encouragement to, you know, tell them, or really to let them know that he's all right and that they should not worry about him. And so that's what we see as we begin reading from verse 12 onwards. What he wants to write to them is to tell them about really his situation. But the larger lesson behind that was that, you know, he had this understanding of philosophy of his life, the motto that he lives by. And because of that, you know, no matter what was going on in his life, he was thankful. But he did not want them to worry, did not want them to worry excessively. Because what he wanted to share with them and what he wanted them to know and understand and, you know, likely adopt in their own life also, was this understanding that, you see, I am living for Christ. And because I'm living for Christ, no matter what it is that I'm going through, whether it be sufferings and afflictions, imprisonment as he was going through, he was able to see the hand of God working. Therefore, he was not discouraged. He was not downcast. He was not anxious or depressed. No, he had joy. And that's how he would testify here. He was so thankful. Thankful for his imprisonment? Yes. Thankful for the afflictions that he was experiencing? Yes. Thankful for the unfair and unjust treatment that he was receiving at the hands of both the Jews and now the Roman authorities? Yes. Yes to all these things. Why? Because for him to live is Christ. For him to live is Christ. You see, when we are able to adopt such a mindset in our life, it really reorientates all our priorities and all our thinkings. and our approach to how we respond and react to the circumstances around us. You see, if we live for our career, for example, when things don't go well with our jobs, what happens? What we live for, what we hope for, becomes all for naught. And then we get very stressed. We get very worried. We get very troubled. Sometimes you hear of such things happening. When a person loses his job, what happens to that man, that person? He gets so distraught. He gets so troubled. It's like his life no longer has any meaning. And he feels that his self-worth is tied to the job that he holds. And now he's no longer working. Oh, what worth is there? What purpose is there to live? And taken to the extreme, sometimes people will take their own lives. You hear that happening even to students, because their life is so tied to the results that they are seeking after. And when they don't achieve their result, when they don't do well for an examination, or they don't get into the school of their choice, again, they feel, what is the purpose of life? Why am I still living? And sadly, you hear of that. In Singapore, this is something that happens again and again. Some children, even as young as primary school, when they get their PSLE results, and that's the sort of national exam that they take in the year six equivalent, they don't get the result that they want. They don't get into the school of their choice. Sadly, some have even resorted to taking their own lives, thinking that there is no more purpose, no more meaning in their existence. Why? Because for them to live is work. For them to live is studies. For others, for me to live is my hobbies, my fun. For me to live is whatever. And when your value, your self-worth is tied to these things, when those don't go well, you get so troubled, depressed, frustrated, and angry. What are we living for? What is our purpose in life? You see, because Paul was living for Christ, no matter what happened all around him, there was no sort of threshold of difficulty or level of hardship that would cause him to lose his joy, that cause him to lose his hope, cause him to give up. No. He knew that in all things, God is in control. And no matter what happens, if he is still able to testify for Christ, if he is still able to serve the Lord and to be a witness for him, he says, then life has meaning. Because for me to live is Christ. And so that was what he was trying to teach the Christians at Philippi here. What is it that he was living for? Firstly, he was living for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's the first thought we have. In verse 12 and verse 13, you're saying, you see, what I really care about and what I'm really concerned about is the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, my restrictions, you know, my life is very restricted and I don't have the freedoms that he used to have. And yes, he will not be able to be that missionary in the traditional sense of what he had been doing previously, having the freedom to go from city to preach the gospel. But yet he was able to say that while I'm here in prison, he says, I would that you understand, brethren. He says, I hope that you know. I hope that you will understand that the things that have fallen out, that has happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what does he mean here? What are the things that have happened unto me? Well, it's what I've narrated all this while. Of going back to Jerusalem, being imprisoned, being able to testify before the Sanhedrin Council, being able to testify before Felix and Festus, the governors, such that one of them would even say that I am almost a Christian. He is almost convinced by what Paul said. And who knows after that? Did he continue to ponder and think upon the testimony of Paul? He was able to now come into the very heart of the Roman Empire, to the very capital of the Empire of Rome, and to witness to all that are in Caesar's household, to the Praetorian Guard that was standing watch over him, And so he says, all these things that have fallen, happened unto me, he says, I saw every single one of them as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel will be able to grow and to be developed, that the gospel will go forth and to be made known. You see, that was the heart of Paul. That is what he says he means to live for Christ. He says, because I live for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what I care about. And if so be that having all these things happen to he himself, and he was not comfortable to go through, being in jail, being shipwrecked, being persecuted, being thrown around all this while, it was hard. But yet he says, I am thankful, because all these things that have happened unto me have happened rather instead unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so you see, he was not seeking consolation or comfort from the Christians at Philippi. Rather, instead, he was writing this epistle actually to encourage them, because he was concerned, he was worried that, you know, maybe when they hear that, oh, Paul is in prison, oh no, what happened to Paul, that they would feel very troubled and they would, you know, be worried for him on his behalf. He says, no, don't be worried about me. He was writing to assure them to say that I'm all right. I'm all right. All these things, you know, personal comfort, inconveniences, they were not important at all. All that mattered was that Christ was being preached, the gospel was being furthered. And he says, that's good. That's great. As long as there is the furtherance of the gospel, as long as God's kingdom is being established, that's all that he's concerned about. And he says, don't be overly worried or concerned about my condition. That is not my concern at all, Paul says. I am here to further the cause of the gospel. I am here to promote the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says in verse 13, right? He says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. It's an interesting sort of phrase that he uses here. He says, my bonds in Christ. I mean, physically, yes, he was in bonds, right? Bonds really refers to the chains, right, that he was tied up in, the imprisonment that he was experiencing. But he says, you know, these bonds that I have is not because of the Romans, because of, you know, the Jews that arrested me and caught me, none of that. It is my bonds that come as a result of my service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he described it. And so he says, despite what the world will consider to be a bad turn of fortune, oh, you're so unlucky, Paul. Oh, Paul, finally the Lord caught up with you and now you're in trouble. Paul says, no, these are bonds in Christ. These are the sufferings that I'm able to receive and even to enjoy because of Christ. And then he says then that, you see, look, my bonds are manifest in all the palace. It is made known in all the palace. He's speaking here about the fact that he was here in Caesar's household, and that's what he would testify. And as you come to the end of the epistle in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, all of Caesar's household salute you. Verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What it meant was that in Caesar's household itself, whether it's the palace guards or maybe some of the servants that attended to the prisoners, he says, I had the opportunity to preach to them, and they now know about my circumstance, my situation. Probably he never ceased to testify about all these things, every guard that was chained to him. And it was likely that, you know, there were, you know, on rotation, on shift, at any one point of time, a guard that was assigned personally to him. And really, you know, the one that was chained or imprisoned was not him, but the soldier next to him, because he had the chance, a captive audience, to preach as long as he wanted to them. And so he says, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a great opportunity that I was now able to share the gospel with even these hardened soldiers, these Roman centurions, legionaries. Now I had the chance to preach to them. So he says, you see, now my bonds are manifest, means made known to all that are in the palace. Everybody now knows about the Apostle Paul, that he is here not because of any crime that he has committed, not because of any wrongdoing, but because he believes in Jesus. And he has been telling the good news of salvation far and wide. Now they have all come to believe as well. Such that you see in verse chapter 4, verse 22, he says, all the saints greet thee, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household, meaning many in Caesar's household had now been converted. Imagine that. To become Christians in the heart of this pagan, idolatrous empire, there was now a bright witness shining for the Lord. That was what Paul was doing there. He was not there sort of as, you know, the poor Apostle Paul, oh no, having to face that. You know, he saw himself really as the missionary sent into the heart of pagan and idolatrous Rome. And now he had this wonderful opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. What a wonderful testimony, isn't it? You know, so consistent with the words that he had told everyone as he was journeying towards Jerusalem. Remember I said just now, they kept pleading with him, said, Paul, please don't go, please don't go. And what did he say? He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace, of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, that's what I'm interested in, and that's what he did. That's what he did. Everywhere that he went in every situation that he faced, he testified of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That was his testimony. I am ready to do whatever it takes, if so be, that I can be the effective witness for the Lord. So that was his testimony here. And so the first thought that we have is to live for the furtherance of the gospel. And then secondly, and well, in a very related note, to live for the preaching of Christ. To live for the preaching of Christ. You see, there are two sort of main things that he wants to report about what had happened. Firstly was his own experiences, right? That the things that have fallen out onto him, right, personally, in terms of his imprisonment, has led to the furtherance of the gospel because he himself had the opportunity to witness to the people around him. But secondly, also, as a result of his imprisonment, others, that's what he says in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord are now waxing confident by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So a second fruit of his imprisonment was that now more people were preaching Christ. And again, he says, it's a good thing. It's a great thing. And it's something I rejoice and I do rejoice for. You see, again, you see, he was not concerned about his own circumstances. Instead, what he was saying is that if so be that because I go through some hardship and as a result of my so-called sacrifice, which he really didn't see as a sacrifice, but as a result of my bonds, as a result of my imprisonment, other people are now preaching Jesus more. He says, that's great. That's wonderful. And he says, I'm so thankful for that. Again, we realize it's because of what he's living for. Because he's living for Christ. Right? No matter what happens to him, he's able to see with the right godly perspective of the hand of God working in his life and how, yes, indeed, all things work together for good. And so he says, yes, I'm here imprisoned. But the result of that is that many people are now spurred on to preach Christ more and more confidently without fear. Why was that so? Perhaps they were encouraged by the testimony of Paul himself. That they say, well, you know, Paul was willing to be imprisoned. Paul was willing to go through all these things so that he can continue to live for Christ. And then they look at themselves and perhaps they were ashamed. They says, now, why am I still so fearful? Why am I shrinking back from preaching Christ? And so they are spurred on by the example of the Apostle Paul. And now Paul says that many are waxing confident and now they are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. And so he says that was a good thing. Because he is now able to encourage other people to witness for the Lord. And that's the Apostle Paul. Always having that selflessness, isn't it? Because a lot of times, you know, our mentality, our thinking is more often, well, what's in it for me? How can I benefit? And I am not comfortable. I am not in a good state. And therefore, what is there to be thankful for? But Paul was not concerned about that. He was saying that, you know, I am in a bad state, but yet, because of my imprisonment, other people are encouraged to witness for the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. And so in the midst of his suffering, he says, it was good. I am able to encourage more people to witness. Now, sadly, not all the people that preached were preaching for the right reasons. And he speaks of that in verse 15 and verse 16. He says, yet some indeed, yes. He acknowledges that there are those that, yes, they are preaching, but not for the right reasons. And so he says, yes, they preach Christ, but for envy and strife. And yes, some of goodwill, and he will talk about those later on. But he says, yeah, there are those that preach Christ, verse 16, of contention. Because they are contentious in some sort of way. They are supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're not sincere. Now, who are these people? What exactly was the situation here? And sadly, there were, even in the church, in those early days already, enemies of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps these were people who were jealous of Paul and his success. They were also, well, self-styled as ministers, preachers of the gospel. And they looked at Paul and they saw how, you know, Paul was going from place to place and he had such popularity. And he was establishing churches, and maybe some of them were people who were serving in the churches that were established by Paul. And, you know, they did not like it, the fact that every time Paul came, people would listen to Paul more than they would listen to him. And then they saw, ha, finally, Paul's in prison now. Ha, now's my chance. Now's my chance to preach more. And when I preach more, then they would look at me more than they would look at the Apostle Paul. Perhaps that was one scenario. He says they are preaching out of envy and strife. They are preaching out of contention. Well, they had that ulterior motive, perhaps, to want to prove, to say that, look, see, now Paul's in prison, and now I'm preaching, and now the church is growing. Maybe through that, they imagine they can add affliction to his bonds to make Paul's stay in prison even more painful. That's what he said, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But of course, on Paul's side, he was not facing or experiencing affliction or any suffering at all, at least in terms of this sort of envy and strife. So perhaps that was one of the reasons they were envious of the success and the popularity of Paul. And now they thought, while Paul's in prison, he's out of the picture. We can take advantage and become as good as, if not better, than the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, you know, when Paul reports about this and he says he gives thanks for that, he was, of course, not in any way approving their actions. In fact, I mean, he was calling them out, right? He was revealing their heart. He was saying that there are these people that are doing it for bad reasons, sinful reasons, and he was denouncing their sin. But yet, even in the midst of that which was going on, he was still able to say that, well, whatever the case may be, verse 18, if you glance up there, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. So again, that same comes back to the same thought. Because he's living for Christ, he's able to endure these afflictions. He's able to have people that are against him, these contentions, and to experience that and still say, well, it's okay. It's okay. That he was, in a way, being bullied, isn't it? People are taking advantage of him, of his painful circumstances, that he was in jail, and now taking advantage of the situation, hoping that through this they can add affliction to the Apostle Paul. They were malicious in what they were doing. But yet, because you see, Paul was not living for self. He was not living for his own glory or his own name. That was never the reason why he was doing his ministry at all. It was not because he wanted popularity or fame. He simply wanted to live for Christ. He simply wanted to preach the gospel well. And so he says, well, if so be that through my preaching, or through my imprisonment rather, that many more people are bold to preach Christ, even if for the wrong reasons, if the message that they speak is right, and people can hear it, and they may be saved, well, again, that's a good thing. And again, as I note, I remind you, you know, he's not saying, good, good, let's have more of these false preachers, let's have more of these contentious, self-centered pastors. No, he's not saying that. He says, yes, there are some of them. He acknowledges it. He's not condoning it. But yet he says, well, notwithstanding, at least at the end of the day, they're preaching Christ. And if so be that they preach the right gospel, they preach the right message, I mean, people are being saved. And then, of course, he acknowledges that, I mean, you know, actually many of them are not like that. Right? For the most part, verse 17, he says, but the other of love. These are the ones, as verse 15 says, they are preaching of goodwill. They are sincere. They have the right understanding of the truth, and they are, you know, like-minded with Paul, and they are preaching of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, knowing that, you see, this is what I care for. This is what I am living for the gospel's sake. And so he says, there are those that are preaching for good reasons. And probably this were the majority, right? He said some were preaching of contention, not sincerely, out of envy and strife. But, well, for the most part, they're preaching out of love. They're preaching out of true, sincere desire. And he says, in all these things, what then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and that is what is important, isn't it? That's what he was living for the preaching of Christ. And therefore, he says, I rejoice. I do rejoice. I will rejoice. And that's what we can have also when we live for Christ. We realize that, you know, our joy will not be measured according to the circumstances, the ever-changing circumstances of what we experience around us. No. We will not be so easily affected or swayed. Our joy will be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy is derived from what He does in our lives and not what is happening in the world around us. Because we look at the world around us, there is much to fear. There is much to find no joy of. There is much uncertainty. And this is something that we have been experiencing, especially in the past 2 years, and we do not know what the year ahead will bring. More uncertainty, more fear, more sadness. And yes, there'll be times in which there will be bad news, at least what we regard or what we deem as bad news, sicknesses, ill health. And I believe all of us have been pretty troubled or shaken by hearing of all the positive cases that we have recorded in our own church in the past week, and myself being one of them. What will our response be? Fear? We do not need to fear. We trust in the Lord and we know that He is in control. Notwithstanding what we must say, then in every way, whatever be the case, if so be, that through these sicknesses, many of us now become a little bit more sober, perhaps. Or maybe we can become more cautious or on guard. Or maybe some of us will be led to think of our mortality and to think of things of eternity and to things of Christ. And if so be that that is what sickness brings us to, well, then we be thankful for that. We are thankful that perhaps this can be a good awakening, especially to the younger people amongst us. But we realize that we are not as strong as we think we are. And we do not you know, sometimes the way the young people think is that, well, we don't have to give things of, you know, things about death and of afterlife much thought because, well, I'm still young. There are still many years ahead of us, and there is still much more that I can do. We take health for granted. But perhaps this can be a good awakening for all of us, that through this, our hearts, our minds are awakened, and we are drawn towards the Lord. We are taught to pray more. We are taught to lean on Him more because of the uncertainty of the future. Is that not a good thing? And we can rejoice. We do rejoice. We ought to rejoice. And so that's what Paul wanted the Christians at Philippi to understand also, that all these things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, because he says, I live for the furtherance of the gospel. And as a result of my imprisonment, many more people are now preaching. And he says, I rejoice. I'm so thankful for that. Why? Because I live for the preaching of Christ. And then finally, in the last three verses, he sort of summarizes his thoughts and he speaks of how he's living really for the glory of Christ, for the magnification of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as how he describes it here. And that's the third thought that we have for this morning. What does it mean to live for Christ, to live for the furtherance of the gospel, to live for the preaching of Christ, and finally to live for the glory of Christ? And that's what we see from verse 19 to verse 21. And so in summary, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, what's he speaking about here? See, he's saying that this, what is this speaking of? I believe this refers to what we have been talking about from verse 12 onwards. Everything that has happened, right? His imprisonment in general, and then all the things that have happened as a result of it. He says, this imprisonment that I'm experiencing right now, that he says, I'm writing to comfort you about, that you don't have to worry about me. He says, I am sure that this shall lead to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? What salvation is he talking about here? Salvation. Yes, in our Christian sort of lingo, you know, our expression often refers to the salvation that we receive through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But we believe that's not what he's talking about here, because Paul is already saved, right? It's not that because he's in jail, therefore he will be saved. Now that doesn't make sense. And we know that, you know, the word salvation actually has the meaning in general of just deliverance, or being saved, or being rescued, okay? And so it could be a physical rescue. And that is, again, not really quite lightly the explanation here, because, you know, Paul was not saying that, oh, because of this, I can be rescued from prison. You know, I believe he's speaking more rather of a spiritual deliverance. Not deliverance in a sense of being saved, of having his sins cleansed and being able to go to heaven. But rather, he's saying that all these things would lead to his deliverance, right? Not in terms of a physical deliverance, but in a sense where he will be delivered from being ashamed, right? Is what he will say in verse 20. He'll be delivered from the sense that this whole event will become something negative in his life. He says, no. Because I know that all these things will rather lead to good. In a simple way, perhaps we can express it in that way. Right? That he is able to see the good that is able to result from that to spiritual good. And that's the spiritual deliverance that he's speaking of. Right? That all these things that have happened, his imprisonment, but then the fact that many people are preaching, and the fact that he has an opportunity to witness to the people around him, he says all these things will lead to the spiritual good that he is now very convicted that he's experiencing. And that's what he's talking about now, and that's how he will elaborate on that in verse 20 onwards. He says, I know. This is my earnest expectation and my hope. That is what he fervently believes, that in nothing he shall be ashamed. And he's talking about his imprisonment. That, you know, people will not be ashamed of, oh, Paul, the prisoner, or he himself, that, oh, I'm so useless, I'm just stuck in jail, I can't do anything for the Lord. He says, no, I will be delivered from that sort of sentiment, but I will be able, that even in the midst of all these adverse situations that he's facing, but that Christ shall be magnified in my body. I believe that's the deliverance he was talking about. That even though his body physically was in jail, imprisoned, but yet that he would not be ashamed, but that Christ shall be glorified through whatever he is experiencing. And again, you see, that's what it means to live for Christ. This is what it means to live for the glory of Christ, where his number one priority and his chief concern is not self, is not what he is going through, is not the glory of himself, the pride of life, none of these things, but the glory of God. And so he's telling them, please pray. Yes, pray for me. Pray for me not for my physical deliverance. Pray for me not for the comforts that I'm experiencing in jail. But pray that in all these things that have happened, Christ will be magnified. And he says, I'm certain of that. Why? Because of the supply of the Holy Spirit. You see that? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that word supply is quite a meaningful word. It speaks of a very lavish bestowing, abundantly, fully giving of the Holy Spirit that he's experiencing. He says, I'm sure, I know that Jesus Christ will so lavishly pour down the Holy Spirit on me to enable me to go through what he's going through. Because at the end of the day, prison is hard. It's difficult. It was miserable. I don't know, of course, I've not experienced it personally. And likely the sort of conditions that we see in prison today is so much better than what the Apostle Paul would have experienced in his day. The Roman prison, a place designed for maximum discomfort, not comfort. And even as he lay there on the cold, hard ground, probably dirty, probably rodent infested, probably extremely unhygienic, no sanitation, he says, yes, in the midst of that, I will not be ashamed, but Christ will be magnified. He said, how? How can Christ be magnified when he is in such pathetic conditions? Well, he explained it already. The gospel is being furthered. People are hearing about Christ. People are preaching about Christ more and more. He says, to me, that's all that matters. That's what counts. And so he says, pray. Pray that through this and through the supply of the Holy Spirit, that all these things will lead to turn to my salvation. And that is his earnest expectation and hope. Imagine that. That while he was languishing in prison in the midst of those miserable circumstances, what was his earnest expectation and hope? Not that he'll be saved out of prison. I mean, I'm sure he desired that, but that was not what he would classify as his earnest expectation and hope. Because likely any one of us in his situation, our earnest expectation and hope would be what? A clean bed, a comfortable bed to lie on. That I can be free from this jail. That I can get that nice hot shower, that warm meal, the embrace of loved ones. We'll be looking forward to that, dreaming of that, thinking of that day and night. But not Paul. He said, my earnest expectation and hope is what? That in nothing that I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's what he cared for. And so he says, pray that I'll have the boldness to continue to press on and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That I will not be ashamed of the situation that I'm in, but that I will still be able to magnify Christ, whether it is by my life or by my death. And you see what he's saying here is that he was ready to die, if so be that Christ can be magnified. So he did not have the expectation that he will be freed. He thought, you know, there's a chance that I might even die here in prison, whether it be by my life or by my death. But whatever may be the case, what is most important, and what is more important even than his own very life and all his comforts, is that Christ can be magnified. Really, we see the devotion, the heart of the Apostle Paul. And what a challenging thing it is for us to learn from. Do we really live for Christ? Or do we live for self? Do we live for our own comforts? We look at a man here in jail and he's saying these things. And then we look at our own lives and the little tiny discomforts that we experience and the bitter complaints that we will have as a result of that. Are we really living for Christ? Or are we living for ourselves? Are we far more concerned about our life here on this earth, the comforts that we enjoy, the entertainments that we pursue after? What is it that we are living for? Perhaps that's how we were in 2021. When we were in lockdown, what was our concern? 5 kilometer radius, so restrictive, can't go here, can't go there, can't do the things that I previously enjoyed. Or were we concerned about the preaching of Christ? Were we concerned about the furtherance of the gospel? Were we thinking of how, now even in lockdown, yes, I have so limited contact with other people, now how can I still serve the Lord? How can I still be of use to Him? How can I still glorify Him? Was that our concern? Or were we so bitterly upset with the situation that we were facing? All the restrictions are, we can't do this, can't do that. All the virus is all around. I can't go out. So troublesome. I have to wear a mask. What was our concerns in 2021? Were we living for Christ then? As we come to 2022, will we want to live for Christ now? Will we pray and ask that we will have the supply of the Holy Spirit? That we will have the boldness? That we will not be ashamed? But then will we go forth and say, no, whatever be the case, whether in my life or in my death, Christ shall be magnified. Because for me to live is Christ. That's how he sums it up. Why was he able to think in such a way? Why was he able to have such perspectives in all that he was experiencing? Because he says, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Gain. How can that be? God willing, next week, we will consider the second half of the phrase. What does it mean to die is gain? But for now, we focus on the first part, to live. And for him to live, it was all about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the witness and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, how he truly embodied this phrase, for to me to live is Christ. And may that be a reality in our lives as well. May that be our conviction, that whatever it is that the year 2022 brings, we will be able to live for Christ. We will be able to have the godly priorities and perspectives in all that we encounter, that we will want to go forth for the furtherance of the gospel, for the preaching of Christ, that in all things that we do, Christ shall be magnified in our lives. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.